singing in Hebrew or doing some liturgical dance. So just know you have to be ready for anything, whatever's going to happen. If you took a look at the Exodus reading, can you turn back to it before if you've got a Bible around you? It's on page 66 if you have one of the pew Bibles handy. We're just going to take a look. This is going to be a bit of a lyrical interpretation. We're going to look into the lyrics of what actually was a song, one of the most ancient songs in civilization, certainly in the Bible. And we're going to take a look at it and see what it means for us today as God's people as we continue to praise Him. We live in a culture of perceived scarcity. We're taught to always see the money we don't have or the pounds we haven't lost, the job we haven't attained, the relationship that we find lacking. Our society is one that preaches endless desire, want, shortage, deficit, and insufficiency. But our text here this morning directs us in a completely different direction. We are called to recognize and publicly thank God for His abundance, for His provision, His lavish blessings, His richness, His multiplicity. Exodus 15 is a song showing us the goodness of God, the many prayers answered, the provision given. And it also shows us what happens when God's people sing out publicly, testify to His good blessings. This is a song of praise and jubilation at a mighty victory won. You can imagine perhaps being in the city of London on VE Day as the rejoicing, as enmities have faded away. And the feeling of joy and excitement and relief that a great time of trial is now over. This is the mood in which Moses and Miriam and the people of Israel sang out this song. The Egyptian economy, so long oppressive to the Israelite people, is finally destroyed. Their pursuing army has disappeared, and their tormentors have been wiped off the map. This is a song of freedom. A new day has dawned for them, and they rejoice. The first section I'm just going to look at includes verses 1 to verse 6. I'm just going to read a portion of that to you. I will sing to the Lord, for He is exalted. The horse and driver He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Down to verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea, and the deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, has shattered the enemy. Well, this song, as I mentioned before, is one of the oldest pieces of Hebrew scripture, one of the first words that human hands laid down talking about God. And I think it's significant that it is praise. One of the first things we wrote down about the Lord is praise to who He is and what He has done. Both Pharaoh and the Red Sea were symbols of literal and figurative chaos in the lives of the Israelites. And the Lord ironically used the one to drown out the other. And we still too today are plagued by fear of chaos, of natural and historic disaster. This is universal in the human experience. In calling Peter to walk on the water during the storm in Matthew 14, God mastered and demonstrated that He is the same God who mastered the chaos at creation. And if the testimony of Scripture is true when it says the Lord will reign forever and ever, the question remains for us, will you trust Him? In the midst of our own chaos and fear and enemies that might plague us around us, will we trust God as we move forward to the future? Well, when my husband and I first came to Toronto 7 years ago, we had never spent any time here at all. We had no friends here in the city. The first time we even came here was when we flew out for my job interview here at the Res. And this was a huge step for us, to leave behind family and friends, anything that was familiar, and to come to a place where we didn't know anyone, literally. So we had to trust in God big time. And yet here we are again, 7 years later, now facing a reverse move, going back to our family in Victoria, uncertain of how the next unfolding years will map out, but finding we still have to hold fast to God's promises to us. Trust and faith are a constant in the Christian life. We don't do anything or get anywhere without them. Trusting God is something we must do again and again and again. And experience tells me that this trust is well placed. 7 years have given us many great experiences. We've made amazing friends and found a whole new family for us here in Toronto. So God is good. Amen? I didn't quite hear that. God is good?
Amen.
That's better. Just making sure you're awake out there. So the Israelites sang this song to God as a natural response because they had trusted him and seen him deliver them. He got them out of Egypt safely. He delivered them safely through the waters of the Red Sea. We could sing a similar song of trust, just like Errol led us in, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's something I've been singing a lot lately. Even as I face my own time of uncertainty, I can still bless the Lord based on who he has been in the past. For Israel, God intervened in the circumstances at the Red Sea. He fights for them. They have no army and no weapons of their own. And when the Lord is in the fight for us, chaos drowns out the chaos and the enemy sinks like a stone. Initially, this imagery of battle might make some of us a little uncomfortable. How can we rejoice with people being thrown into the sea and consumed by the waves? But remember, this was a battle historically that needed to be won. The people of God had been enslaved for many years, if you remember the Exodus story. They were tortured, they were mistreated, and there was no way they were going to be released from this life. In fact, after the time of plagues and Pharaoh finally submits to God and says, "Okay, I'll let your people go," he then changes his mind and pursues them through the desert anyway. He would not have stopped until every last Israelite was either captured or dead. And so God responds. He saves his people once and for all. And all of the Egyptians' army, weaponry, the trained soldiers, their best officers were all sunk into the Red Sea. And finally, God's people are free. So this is an act of salvation, but it's also a judgment over evil and injustice that was persistent and pursued them. It was a victory of the living God over the forces of darkness. And for the nation of Israel, this becomes a central moment of deliverance, one that they look back to again and again. Even Jews today celebrate this victory. Israel could not have saved themselves, and when faced with our own chaos, neither can we. We too need to lean on God and trust him. Verse 11 asks the question, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory and working wonders?" The enemy has boasted quite publicly of pursuing, of overtaking them, of dividing them, of gorging them and drawing their swords, destroying them completely. And the Egyptians presumed that the minute that they drew their swords, the Israelites would disappear. They took their dominance for granted. They had no idea what God would do for his people. Martin Luther King said about this that Egypt symbolized evil in the form of humiliating oppression, ungodly exploitation, and crushing domination. And God comes and he fights this monster of chaos with weapons appropriate to the enemy, with fire and with water. And the justice of God's created order exacts an appropriate judgment on these oppressors. And what we see here is a picture of actual redemption, the reestablishment of the created order of justice according to God's determination. And in this way, God brings the broken creation back into alignment. He saves his people. He puts them on safe ground. And these redemptive acts mean a fresh start, a new beginning for the Israelites. Who is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working such wonders? And of course, this is all done out of God's love. Look at verse 13. "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." This is steadfast love, covenant, loyal love. We can remember back through the book of Genesis, God speaking to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the people of Israel look forward with expectation to see these promises about the promised land come to fruition. They know that that land they are moving into already has occupants. But there is hope here. Hope that the Lord's reputation, won at the Red Sea, would cause the nations they are soon to meet to be as still and silent as a stone. And it's actually their praise, their singing, their worship that gets the word out to everyone of what God has done. And his reputation will secure their future safety. There's a longing here for a future hope, a different life. They've left a terrible way of living. And they're looking forward to a new time of freedom where they can enjoy a lot of things that was closed off to them before. This looks forward to their time at Mount Sinai and also Mount Zion. Sinai, where they would meet the Lord and receive instructions for building the tabernacle. And then several hundred years later, when King David conquers Jerusalem, he moves that tabernacle into the city, and God continues to dwell with them there. So they're looking forward not only to the immediate future, but also several generations, far beyond the time any of them would be living. But of course, we know, looking at this text, we can look forward even further to the coming of God's promised kingdom. We don't look just for the temple in Jerusalem to be restored, but we look for God's kingdom established here on earth, for all the former systems of injustice and oppression to be wiped away, and for Christ's rule to come. We look forward to a day when it will be universally known and acknowledged by everyone that God is king, that the Lord will reign forever and ever. This is about God being enthroned as ruler of the universe, creator and God supreme. And this is really good news to those people that are trapped by the fear of chaos. This is a new moment for God's people. He had never been such a liberator before. And if Moses and Miriam had not responded to this miracle by praise, what God had done would not become known. That's something important for each of us to realize. If we don't sing of God's deeds, if we don't tell people of what he has done, those things will never become known to those who haven't heard. If the people of Israel did not sing in such a way, no one would know what God had done for them. This historic event would have been wiped from the pages of history. So, think about how God's deeds that you have witnessed in your life, how have this become known to other people? Scripture says that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. This is the way that his name and reputation is enhanced throughout the world. And what he has done echoes through our voices, singing and speaking of his goodness. And people outside the community of faith may be drawn to him when they hear about what he has done. We can fast forward to chapter 18 of Exodus, and we read about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And it says in the text that he rejoiced when he heard of the events at the Red Sea. So the song's message has already made its way all the way to Jethro in another land, in another place. And he can give thanks to God for his goodness. But without the context, without the explanation of the meaning of this event, he might have not got so excited. Without the song the people sang, he could have just heard of a report of slaves escaping. That wouldn't have been anything particularly noteworthy. But if their escape is framed in terms of the eternal purposes of Almighty God, God setting an oppressive, chaotic world straight, well, that's news that we should take note of. You see, it's our interpretation of God's work that's important here. We need to contextualize these events for people. So this begs the question, if you were to write a song praising God for what he had done, what would you put in that song? What would it say? If we together this morning got together and wrote a song about the res, what would we speak of? Would we talk about babies born, relationships healed, illnesses vanquished? Would we talk about new friendships made or dear friends entering into the peace of God? How could we collectively give testimony to God's goodness? Well, of course, any of you that know my husband Jacob, you know that he's never one to shy away from a creative opportunity. And so as I was writing my sermon this week, he said, okay, well, let's actually do that. Let's sit down and write our own song of praise to God. We didn't get time to think about music or anything. But, we sat down and we put together our own form of the song of the resurrection. So I'm going to read that to you before we close this morning. And hopefully this will inspire you guys to think of your own stories to sing about. So this is the song of the res. We the people of the res... Oh, you're here. I was looking for you. You were here. You want to sing?
Is this on? Hi, everybody. Song of the res. We the people of resurrection sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver have been thrown into the sea. We will never forget. Many years ago, moving here with a 2-digit bank balance, the next paycheck weeks away. And God, your people filled our cupboard. Strangers welcomed us to their table, never knowing that we had no other meal at home. O Sustainer, you never fail to provide us daily bread. Many years ago, I was a Jewish boy, just 13 years old. I lived in a place of rumor and darkness. But you parted the waters and led me safely across the channel to a new land into the waiting arms of your people. O Deliverer, my life is forever in your hands. We will never forget your mighty acts of deliverance. You grow gardens from grassland. You fill empty rooms with the laughter of children. You put new songs in our mouth. You turn sleepy Friday nights into raucous community dinners. You bring wanderers back to the way. You knit us together in community, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters who love deeply. Surely goodness and mercy will always follow me. Many years ago, I had a busy life. The pressure at work was enormous. But when I closed the door at night and picked up my bass, you were near, and that was enough. Oh, sufficiency, all my fountains are in you. When trouble filled the horizon of my mind like Egyptian soldiers and the broad sea hemmed me in, a breath from your mouth piled them high. You cut a channel through the fear, led me through the chaos to dry ground, drowning my distrust. Forgiving one, you never gave up on me. You fight for the oppressed. You comfort the afflicted. You afflict the comforted. You embrace the weary. You turn the tasteless water of our small lives into the sumptuous wine of your kingdom. You cure our diseases. You suffer alongside us for the ones that stick around. You plant a joy inside that will never be displaced. We will never forget your mighty acts of deliverance. The days when we, the people of the resurrection, had an uncertain future, preparing Sunday school lessons for children who never came, praying into the dark, hoping that we would live into our namesake. And see, the waters parted. Hundreds of people streamed through that new sea, men, women, and children, carried by your Spirit. God, who makes all things new, let us never forget your faithfulness. God of courage, never let us linger in our fears. God of surprise endings, let us never forget this story hasn't seen the last chapter yet. Church of the Resurrection, rise up. Grab your tambourines and sing to God. Both horse and driver, despair and sadness, sickness, even death, have been hurled into the sea.